Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. Would you pray with me? Father God, this morning, before we do anything else, we pause to turn our hearts to you and to acknowledge that you alone are our helper. You alone, O God, are the lover of our souls. You alone, O God, our protector, our defender. You alone, O God, our shepherd, our provider. You, O God, are the one who sees us, every part of us, and loves us just the same. You, O God, are the one who hears us in this place as our voices sing out songs to you, and as our hearts quietly whisper concerns to you. You hear it just the same. And so, O God, as we look to you, would you lift our hearts? Would you assure us that you hold us in your heart? And would you restore us in this place? It is a joy to worship you, the living God. Would you be pleased with our gathering here? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're a culture, a world that likes to talk about us, right? We've got to first know who God is. Who is God? What does God say about himself? What are the names that God's given himself? What does that tell us? What are the names that have been given to God that he accepted for himself? We can't know who has authority in our lives if we don't know the author of our lives, right? So today we begin a series that will take us several months of knowing who our God is, because that is the foundation for everything else. So Genesis chapter 16, we get one name for God. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. She had an Egyptian slave girl whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "You see that the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my slave girl. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her slave girl, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as a wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my slave girl to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Your slave girl is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she ran away from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave girl of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will so greatly multiply your offspring that they cannot be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Now you have conceived and shall bear a son. You shall call him Ishmael, for the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He shall be a wild ass of a man with his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall live at odds with all his kin." So she named the Lord who spoke to her, "You are El Roy." For she said, "Have I really seen God?" And remained alive after seeing him. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Would you pray with me? And Father God, now as we turn to these ancient words, we trust that the very beginning of this story is our story. And so would you bring your word to life in us today? With your Spirit's help, would you make sure that we hear whatever it is you want us to hear, so that you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be, so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember the first time that I felt unseen. First time I remember, at least. Third grade. That was the year that every kid at Pinkerton Elementary looked forward to, because that was the year that the entire grade got to put on the school play. And every third grader dreamed of their moment to shine. Our class spent weeks together writing the script for our play. And every single time a female part was added in, I dreamed of playing her. I knew that I could do it. I could see myself in every role. They were meant for me. And on the day of auditions, I was ready to go, because the night before, my older sister, who was a seventh grader, so basically an expert in all things theater, she had spent hours with me, and she had coached me on how to do this. She told me when to be overly dramatic and when to hold things back a little bit. I had this down. So there in music class, we started to audition one character at a time. And when the teacher asked who would like to play this role or that role, I raised my hand for every role. And I poured my heart into every part as I tried out. By the end of the period, all of the different parts were assigned. Everyone knew who they were going to be. And the bell rang. And the teacher looked at me, and she saw this great sadness on my face, and she gasped, and she said, "Oh my, we didn't give you a part, did we?" And I said, "No." And she said, "Well, that's okay, we'll fix it." Next class period, we got together. The first thing we did as a class was try to come up with one more line to add into our third grade play. And my character, she didn't even get a name. She was Betsy Ross's friend. This is not a joke. And you know Betsy Ross, right? Yeah, the lady who designed the American flag. Well, I was her friend. And you know her. She's the one who held up the flag that everybody rejected. That was my role in the third grade play. And you know, that was 37 years ago. 27. I just added 10 years to my life. And I feel that way some days. And yet still, when I tell this story, I can still feel that little lump in my throat. Like it just happened last week. I'm like back in that music room, little 8-year-old me, and I'm sitting alone off to the side, wondering if anybody will notice that I alone didn't get a part. We know what it's like to be unseen, don't we? You could tell me your very own story. From 27 years ago or from 27 minutes ago. And when you did, you would feel what I feel. And you would feel what Hagar felt most every day of her life. Until one day, when an unseen woman encountered a God who sees. Some background information. In Genesis 12, God sees Abram of all the people on the earth, and he gives him this very special promise. We call it a covenant. And among other things, God tells Abram that he's going to be the father of many nations, that his descendants will outnumber the stars in the sky. It sounds great, but then nothing happens. Years go by. Abram and his wife Sarai, they're getting older and older. There's no child. They begin to wonder, how will he father the nations without even having one son? So thankfully, Sarai comes up with a plan to help God out, because clearly God is struggling to figure out how to do this thing. And so she gives Abram her slave girl, Hagar, says, go ahead, marry her. I don't care, Abram. And lo and behold, Hagar conceives. Problem solved, right? Right? I mean, aren't our problems always solved when we give up on God and just fix them ourselves? Things haven't changed in thousands of years, have they? It's wrong. Things only get worse. As soon as Hagar's early century pregnancy test comes back positive, things between Hagar and Sarai immediately go sideways. Sarai thinks that Hagar looks at her funny. And maybe she does. I mean, she's a slave girl. And she's carrying her master's son. And she knows good and well how these things go. She knows that he could ditch her any second, leaving her with this baby to try to keep alive with nothing in the world to call her own. It could have been a look of jealousy at that woman, Sarai, who had Abram's heart, the one who knew that he would never leave her to fend for herself. Maybe she did look at her bad. Maybe Hagar didn't look at Sarai at all. But there was this deep insecurity in Sarai that erupted when her slave girl attained that one thing that her status couldn't get for herself. Feelings of inferiority, no doubt. All of a sudden, Sarai felt rather disposable, threatened. Whatever it was, look or no look, she wanted that slave girl gone. Abram, my slave girl, she's trouble. And Abram, the strong, decisive man he was, who fathered all these nations and religions that we now follow, he said, do whatever will make you feel better, honey, I don't care. It's on you. So Sarai abused Hagar until Hagar could do nothing but run for her life. And there we find her in the wilderness, pregnant, alone, without a thing to call her own. That's where Hagar is when she first encounters God. And by the end of the meeting, she gives God a name. And did you know that it is the very first name that God receives in all of Scripture? The very first name that he lets someone give him. It happens right here. And it's not a king who first names our God. And it's not a person of wealth. And it's not someone who lived in the spotlight. The first person to name our God is a no-name servant girl. Someone who wasn't seen by anyone until she met God. And she said, now you see me. I call you El Roy. That means the God who sees me. And my friends, being seen by God changes everything. Her story, her future, our stories, and our futures. Here is what happens when we have a God who sees, not just generically, a God who sees you, a God who sees me. When God sees us, God calls us by our real name. Did you notice when Sarai talks to Abram about Hagar, she never calls her by name? Did you notice that? She just calls her by her label, my servant girl. And you know, Abram plays along with it. Well, then just do with your servant girl as you choose. It's so easy to mistreat people when we don't give them a name, but just a label. For how long? For how long has she been called servant girl? Nothing more to her than the services that she offered. How long, I wonder, had it been since Hagar had heard her real name? You know that name that her mom used to use when she was a little bitty girl playing outside and it was time to come in for dinner. That name. No one is just a label. Everyone has a name. Children of God, you've got a name. And so do your enemies. Call them by name. Changes everything. When God sees Hagar, the first thing he does is call her by name. Hagar. Hagar. You know, God doesn't ever call us by our credentials. God doesn't know any PhDs or dropouts. He just doesn't. Nor does God call us by the labels that the world gives us. Successes or failures. It's not a thing when God calls. And God doesn't call us by some role in our life that gives us more identity than it should. So-and-so's mom, so-and-so's boss. It's just not a thing when God calls us. God only calls us by our real name. Do you know what the God who sees me never calls me? Lots of things, but one thing on my mind in particular. He has never called me Pastor Jamie. And you know what? I love that. Because as much as I love being a pastor, sometimes deep within me, I feel like this very role, this very title separates me from relationship. Makes me more of a service provider than someone to really know and to really love. And don't invite pastor, then we'll have to watch our language or pray out loud for dinner, and that's awkward. When God speaks to me, do you know what he calls me? Jamie, go figure. Yeah, he just calls me Jamie. That name that my mom and my dad first said to me. Sometimes I hear beloved. And sometimes I hear my dear child. And you know, my heart melts because those are the words of belonging, of being seen for who I am and for being loved just like that. God doesn't need me for a role. God doesn't need me for what I do or don't do for him. God calls me by my real name because God just wants me. And that changes everything. I think I've told you this story before, but you probably missed that Sunday, so listen in. My stepdad's mom, we called her Granny. She loved Jesus. And she grew up in a pretty strict home, and just maybe not knowing better, when she would get in trouble as a kid, her mom would call her a fool. She would say, oh, that's just foolish, or that's just a fool thing to do. It was the word she always heard when she had done something shameful. She grew up, moved on, got married, had a life. And she's a very much adult woman, probably in her 60s, trying to go to bed one night. And she hears this haunting voice in her room. Her name was Johnny. And it sang her name, Johnny, Johnny, in a disturbing sort of way. Wakes her up, she can't sleep. She's unsettled. The next night it happens again and again. She gets desperate. Her and her husband are good Baptists. They don't know what to do with these spiritual things. And so they find a Pentecostal church in town and they call them. And they say, what do we do with this? And they say, well, we've got a couple guys that are on this team, the spiritual warfare kind of stuff. We'll send them over. These two guys come to her house, never met her in their lives. And they said, here's what we'll do. We'll go to your bedroom where you're hearing this voice. We're going to stand in opposite ends of the room, and we're just going to listen to God. We're going to ask God to show us the truth of what's happening in this place. And we have a notepad, and when we sense that God's revealing something to us, we're just going to write down what we sense. So they spent 20, 30 minutes in silence in this room. And they said, as you get a word from God, move to the center. When we're all in the center, we'll see if we've heard the same thing. They slowly move towards the center. There's my great-grandma. And there's these two guys beside her. And they both say, okay, we're going to show each other our papers. These two men turn over their pads, and written in big black letters on both of them, fool. Fool. And she broke down. And she said, that is the word that has haunted me my whole life long. And they said, that is not your name. Your name is Johnny. And you are loved by God, and you are free from that name. And they prayed in that spot, and she got back her real name. My friends, have you encountered the God who sees you? You'll know when you have, because you will remember your real name. And you will toss all the other ones aside. It's the name that gives you life and hope and breath. What's your real name? You'll know when you meet the God who sees you. When we have a God who sees us, we get to engage in intimate conversation with the Lord of all. Notice with Hagar, God jumps right into the big questions of life. He doesn't take time for the superficial fillers of, how's the weather, Hagar? Snow's coming, you know? Where'd you get those shoes, Hagar? Those sure look good. No, God goes right to the gut when he talks to us. Hagar, where have you been? What's your story up till now? What's got you running for your life? Hagar, what has broken your heart? Where have you been? And then, Hagar, where are you going? What is your heart running after? What's your hope? What's your plan? Hagar, can I be in that story with you? Where are you going? The Lord is engaging Hagar in the same kind of one-on-one conversation that he had previously had with Abram. The man that was called to carry forth God's dream for the entire world. God is talking to a servant girl from Egypt in the exact same way. With the same intimacy and the same full attention and the same utter fascination with her life and the same unconditional love for her. You see, when you encounter the God who sees you, you get one-on-one access to this God who wants to talk to you just the same. And I don't know about you, but all these years later, that still overwhelms me. And that's still good news. And you know, the truth is, we're not always the best when it comes to these real-life conversations. I was talking to one of our friends recently who's part of us. And he was lamenting to me about how hard it is to find folks who really want to know you, who are really willing to ask those hard questions about you. He talked about how he and his wife are part of this seemingly tight-knit community where groups of neighbors gather off and go figure for meals and for games. And he said, but even still, no one ever asked us anything about ourselves. He said, we asked them. They don't reciprocate. He said they could small talk all day about sports and food and TV shows. But he says no one dares to ask us about our hearts. No one ever asks us how we're really doing. He said no one even knows how many kids I have. No one even knows our story. He said, why? Why does it seem like no one really wants to know us? And all I could do in that space was tear up with him and say, I felt the same way. I don't know. It's hard to be surrounded by people but known by hardly anyone. You've been there? Maybe if we're honest, you're there right now in this room full of people. Hagar has been there too. It's doubtful anyone ever asked this slave girl anything about her heart. But God did. Turns out it's all he cared about. Where have you come from, Hagar? Where are you going? And you know, when I sit with God, it's not long before I realize he's all ears to my story too. He's fascinated with who I am also. And he is thrilled to imagine with me what could still be. When I sit with God, he reminds me that he's got all day to just sit back and listen to my hopes and my dreams. And he says, oh, and you're invited to come and to hear mine too. Said it's going to be fun. When I sit with God, every single time, you guys, he gets right to the heart of it all. And knowing that I'm seen, God assures me that my journey matters. And he reminds me that I am not alone. And knowing that God sees me and holds my heart, well, then I am free to take a risk on getting to know your heart too. That's what happens when we encounter the God who sees us. We talk his ear off and he ours. And we leave that place with hearts known, now free to offer the same gift of knowing to one another. When's the last time you sat with someone and just showed them you were fascinated by who they were? Asked them a gazillion questions. And just listen to their story. When you know the God who sees you and knows your heart, you will engage others to know their hearts. They go hand in hand. When we meet the God who sees us, our confused or ruined visions give way to God's visions. You see, God wasn't working how Abram and Sarai thought he should be working, so they came up with their own idea to manage things. And in doing so, immediately, relationships got twisted and feelings got hurt and resentment set in and chaos and drama took over. Their misguided vision left a pregnant slave girl alone in the wilderness to die there, if not for the God who sees. Entering the wilderness place and laying out a new vision of life for that girl. The God who sees Hagar meets her when the rug has been pulled out from under her. And he gives her a new promise in that desperate place. And he sends her back to Abram and Sarai, but with the vision that from her life will come many, many lives. He says, this baby, Hagar, it's just the beginning. Name him Ishmael. You know what Ishmael means? It means God hears. He says, each time, Hagar, that you're going to call your boy for the rest of your life, and moms, think about how many times you've said your kid's name. Every time you say that name, Ishmael, for the rest of your life, Hagar, you're going to remember that day when you were sure you were invisible and done for. And God stepped in and said, not so fast. I see you in that desert place and I hear your cries. And I have come to where you are to give you life. This isn't the end. Ishmael, call your boy and remember the God who sees is also the God who hears you, Hagar. You see, Hagar runs away from home visionless, a product of people making a mess of trying to do it on their own. And she goes back with new eyes set on what God's still up to. She goes back with a new way of seeing things. She's no longer the victim. She's now a part of God's plan for what will be. when we encounter the God who sees us. He takes all the mess that we have been through trying to do it on our own. And he takes all the bad advice that we've fallen for. And he takes all the dysfunction that we're victims of. And he takes all of our failed plans. And he gives us a brand new vision for life that redeems all of that mess. Every time he does it, you guys. It's not just this kind of good, soapy sounding stuff. This is real. I was having coffee with a friend this week who's going through some big transitions. Some things that have been shaping her identity for a long time are shifting and not by her own choice. And in the midst of great uncertainty and in even fear, we talked about how this is actually the perfect ground for God to stir up some new visions of his own for who she will be and what she'll be about. And you know, she sat in my living room and she said, "I just can't believe it." She said, "My whole life I'm just realizing I've actually never really asked God what he wants to do with me." She said, "It's terrifying to give him that much freedom over my life." She said, "But I'm seeing now that it's the only way, isn't it?" You see, her disappointment, it's no longer pushing her down, but it's leading her into a whole new God-centered way of dreaming and living. I saw in my friend the face of one who the rug is being pulled out from under, who's responding not with resentment, but excitement to see the life ahead. Trusting that the God who sees her, remembering that surprises to her aren't surprises to him. He's got a way for life beyond the hurt, despite the mess. When we walk with the God who sees us, each pink slip and each crumbled dream and each heartache, it just becomes opportunity to open ourselves up to what God dreams for us instead. If he's not surprised by the blows, and if he didn't intervene to stop them, then he must have something more on the other side of them. For Hagar, once it all fell apart, came this new promise of life and a future. When you know the God who sees you, all those unwanted twists and turns, they become just one more opportunity to seek his heart and dare to see what God still sees. Closed doors, just an invitation to get a whole new God-given vision of what can be. My friends, I ask, based on your reaction to the last big disappointment in your life, have you met the God who sees you? You'll know it if that letdown didn't make you resentful and didn't make you quit, but simply invited you to hope bigger hopes and dream bigger dreams. Because that's what happens when you meet the God who sees you. Finally, real quick, because this is good. When you encounter the God who sees you, your walls become wells. Stick with me here. Sure, this wilderness that Hagar ran to, that name, sure, literally means wall. That's where folks go to die in the Bible, the wilderness. When there's nothing more to try, that's where you go and give up. Rahab ran to Sure, her back literally against a wall. She's out of options. But at the time that the story is finished, she is sitting there naming a well in that place she thought was a wall, because she wants to remember that that is where she met the God who sees her and told her, "No wall here, Hagar. More life to live, not done with you yet." When you encounter the God who sees you, your walls might become wells of living water just the same. Don't believe me? Let me tell you a few times it happened. When God saw Moses, a raging sea, you could call it a wall, became a dry path to freedom. We'll call that a well There's life there. When God saw that boy David, this massive giant, a wall tumbled over dead with one stone in his head, a new king was coming to be. That is a well. Life was around the corner. When God saw Daniel, this pit of hungry lions, a wall became a place of worship to the living God in a pagan land, a well. When God looked upon his son, a sealed tomb, a wall, if we ever saw one, became the womb of resurrected life that would give us all a way to live. A well. What are the walls in your life? What are the obstacles that look much too tall to overcome? What are the places that hold you back, that keep you from living free? My grandpa moved into an assisted living place in his mid-80s. And it felt like just weeks after that, he lost his driver's license. This was a man who had filled pulpits every Sunday for decades and would go to Walmart at least twice a week just to walk the aisles asking Jesus if anyone in there needed some encouragement from someone who loved him. And all of a sudden, just like that, he felt stuck. No way to get around. Confined to the same building all day, every day. It was his wall. Nowhere to go. And then one day he said, you know, I'm not done yet. He said, I'm going to try something. And he wrote a letter to the 200 or so residents in this place he lived. And it just said, dear friends, I'm your neighbor. I live in room 47. And he said, I've loved Jesus my whole life. And I don't know about you, but there might be some of you who don't know him. And if you want to know who it is I love, I'm happy to tell you about him. Come by anytime. The very next day, my 90-year-old grandpa put these in every single mailbox himself. The very next day, a knock on his door. He opened it up. A 95-year-old lady, older than him. He opened the door. She's hunched over, could barely walk, has this letter in her hand and her little hands trembling. She said, I got this letter in my box. She said, my whole life, I've been wondering if there was someone who would tell me about Jesus. She said, but no one's ever offered. And then I got your letter. She said, is it too late? Would you tell me about him? Oh, come in. She sat down and he poured out his soul about this Jesus that he loved. She came by every day for months and they read through the Gospels. He baptized her, scared us all to death that he wouldn't be able to get back up. He did. He baptized her right there in his apartment. He thought it was a wall and realized, oh my goodness, there's a well right here in this place. My friends, what are your walls? What's got you discouraged these days? Did you know? Did you know you have a God who sees you? And did you know that when you encounter him again, that wall can become your well? Did you know that your wilderness place might become the very place where new life might be drawn out and poured out in you and from you? Did you know your God sees you and he does not know any walls? Did you know? You gotta know. Who is God? The creator of the universe, over and above all, who chooses to see you. Who's God? The one who has a name for every star in the sky and calls you by name. Who's God? The one who has all the sights in the world to keep him entertained, and yet he's fascinated by your journey, by where you've been, by where you're going. Who's God? He's the one who dreams dreams that include you in them God, the one who turns walls that hold us back into wells that usher us into brand new life. Ours is the God who sees me, and he is the God who sees you. And being seen by the one true God, you guys, that changes everything about who we are and about what we can do. Have you seen him? The God who sees you. And being seen by this God, how have you been changed forever and for good? That's when you know you've seen the God who sees you. Would you pray with me? Oh God, would you see each of my friends here in this place today? You already do, but would you make them and me aware of your seeing? Those places that we don't want anybody to see, would you assure them with your tender love that you see those places and you just love them right there? In their own wilderness places where they're running and discouraged and feel alone, would you remind them that there's no place you don't go with them? And in those things that they're ready to throw their hands up and say, I'm done hoping for anything more here. Oh, seeing God, would you dig up some wells and let your water start to overflow? We love you. Thank you for seeing us and loving what you see. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.